10 different nisyonis. In the Chumash, it only says Elokim nisos Abraham once with respect to the Akedo. But the Tanoim had such a tradition that Ur Kasdin was an nisayon, and leaving Teretz Yisrael was an nisayon, and buying the Maris HaMachpelah, all of these were major nisyonis. Some of the Rishonim have an interesting comment on this. Where did the Tanoim get this idea from? Where is their remez in the Chumash that there were 10? Different nisyonis. In the Chumash, it only says Elokim nisos Abraham once with respect to the Akedo. But the Tanoim had such a tradition that Ur Kasdin was an nisayon, and leaving Teretz Yisrael was an nisayon, and buying the Maris HaMachpelah, all of these were major nisyonis. Some of the Rishonim have an interesting comment on this. Where did the Tanoim get this idea from? Where is their remez in the Chumash that there were 10 nisyonis? The Pasuk says, the Mishnah says also in the same Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that Eser, that Bnei Yisrael were Menaseh HaKadosh Baruch Hu 10 times in the Midbar. The Dor HaMidbar was Menaseh Hashem 10 times. By Nasa Asizeh Eser Pamin. So some Rishonim point out that the 10 Nisyonos in the Midbar, what does it mean on Nisayon? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu was advising Bnei Yisrael what to do, and then, or he was leading them in a certain direction, and then they were complaining. They weren't satisfied with what was going on. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was doing something l'tayva, and then they were complaining that it was l'ra. This is what Avraham Avinu had. HaKadosh Baruch Hu led him to believe in the idea of monotheism, and he got into trouble because of that. He almost got killed. They threw him into Ur Kasdin, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him, go to Eretz Canaan, and everything is difficult. He's going to leave the whole family. Every step of the way, life becomes more difficult than before, and Avraham Avinu doesn't complain, and Bnei Yisrael kept on complaining. So that's what the Nisayon is all about. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells a person to lead his life in a certain way is in the Kabbal, the Tzivei Hashem B'Ahava. When he bumps into difficulties, or does he complain and not want to do the Dvar Hashem? So some of the Rishonim say that the expression for the Kim Nisos Avraham that appears in today's Sedra is similar to the phrase, the verb doesn't appear so many times in Tanakh, L'Nasos. L'Nasos Eschem Bo HaElokim means a different, Lo Tanakh As Hashem. That's similar to this. So the phrase appears by the Dor HaMidbar V'Nasos is Eser Pamim. So the Tanaim understood that there was a connection, or they had a tradition that there's a connection between the appearance of the term by the Dor HaMidbar and the verb over here, Elokim Nisos Avraham. And really, this, the Gemara says in Brachos, Nikra Avos Elo Shlosha. There were only three Avos for the Jewish people. What does it mean, there were only three Avos? The Chidor is bothered with the Kasha, there's a Mishnah in Avias, that the Mishnah refers to Hillel and Shammai as the Avos HaOlam. And other passages in the Talmud also refer to other people as Avos HaOlam. So how can it be the Chidor is the Kasha, Isis, and the Nikra Avos Elo Shlosha? So Yosef Engel writes in his Sefer, in Beis Oitzer, it's an alphabetical, it's an encyclopedia arranged alphabetically of his Chidush Torah. So under the letter Aleph, under Avos, he quotes his Kasha from the Chidor. And he says he thinks the Teretz is, Nikra Avos Elo Shlosha means the Avos of the Jewish people. Not Avos Olam is a different thing. It's a different concept. Who's the founding father of the United States of America? George Washington. The founding father. How can you call him the founding father? The answer is no. The founding fathers of the Jewish people are Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. They are founding fathers of other things in the world. Avos HaOlam is a different thing. What it means is, how come Moshe Rabbeinu is the Adon HaNevim? So how come we don't refer to Moshe Rabbeinu as one of the Avos? The answer is the Avos, the Rishonim say this, the Avos give over genetically their tchunis to their children. They give it over in their genes, in their DNA. It goes over. So what the Chazal are saying, L'nikra Avos Elo Shlosha, does mean that they had all the insights about Yiddishkeit. Moshe Rabbeinu had insights that Avraham Yitzchak Yankee didn't have. He was the Adon HaNevi. He had much greater insights as far as understanding Elokus and understanding the Mitzvos HaTorah. But as far as transmitting Tchunis to the descendants, L'nikra Abbas HaLashlosha, the Siyonis that Avraham Yitzchak Yankov went through, these Tchunis went over in the genes to the children. Apparently there is such a thing. We're used to thinking of genes in a Gashmi's digger sense, what color the eyes will be, what color the hair will be, whether people will be fat or skinny or tall or short or so on. So the Tanoim understand there's an Indian of Tchunis of Midas also going over in the genes. That's why the Mishnah has Rav Chaim Volozhin points out in his commentary on the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. He didn't write the commentary, it was written by a grandson, but it's written based on the drushes that Rav Chaim Volozhin used to give. He must have had notes, and the grandson wrote up the drushes. So they have on the Mishnah in the beginning of the fifth Perek in Avos, it says there were 10 generations Minoyach v'ad Avraham. And he's not referred to as Avraham Avinu, just plain Avraham. And then when it talks about the essence and Snas Avram, there it says Avraham Avinu. How come you sometimes refer to him as Avraham and sometimes refer to him as Avraham Avinu? So Rav Chaim Volozhin is quoted as having said, we refer to him as Avraham Avinu when we're talking about his transmitting Tchunis to his descendants. He's Avinu. We got our DNA from him. So the 10 Nisyanis that Avraham Avinu went through accomplished that he worked himself out. He accomplished developed certain tchunis in his neshama, and he succeeded in transmitting these tchunis to the later generations. So that's perhaps what the Gemara means. The Nikra Avos HaLashloisha, the tchunis that are transmitted from the Avos, that's only from Avraham Yitzchak Yankov. Moshe Rabbeinu had insights of Nevuah. He had the tremendous Nevuah, higher level of Nevuah than the Avos, but he didn't have any tchunis. New tchunis that were transmitted to the children. So so the Rishonim have such a comment that the Tanoim had a tradition, or they understood this from reading in between the lines, where the Kimni Sos Avraham is related to the phrase Vaynasu Osi Zeh Esapomim, that the 10 Nisyonis of Avraham Avinu were that each time HaKadosh Baruch Hu led him on a certain way, and he got into big troubles with great difficulties. He didn't complain. And Bnei Yisrael in the Midbar, who should have had these tchunas from Avraham Avinu, not to be Menasseh Hashem, not to complain, said every step of the way they were complaining. Everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did, but they were complaining that it was Leroy. The big Nisayan of the Akedah, that's what the Medrash considers that the greatest Nisayan of all. The Nisayan of the Akedah. So everybody asks Akasha Makshim Ho'elam, why is that considered such a great Nisayan? We know that historically the Jews, over many generations, were Moisei Nefesh al Kiddush Hashem. In the Second World War, they weren't given an option. Even Jews who were, even people who were only, one-eighth Jewish, were killed by the Nazis. They were Mishumadim and Gansan. They had already converted to other religions. They were killed anyways. There wasn't a question of dying al Kiddush Hashem. They didn't give you a choice. They didn't give you an alternative. That either you convert to another religion or they're going to kill you. But in earlier generations where there was such an alternative, where there was such an option, so many Jews gave up their lives al Kiddush Hashem, and many Jews, so you can say, well, to give up one's own life is easier, but to kill your own child is more difficult. That's interesting. That's a machloekes satanoim. That's how some Rishonim interpret. There is a machloekes satanoim, very strange, unclear machloekes. One Tana says, Rabbi Kiva says, the next Tana in the Medrash says, no, Zeh Sefer Tol D'Sodom is a greater klal than the Ahavta L'Racha Kamocha. What's this? What's Zeh Sefer Tol D'Sodom? Why is this the biggest klal? Why is that the biggest klal? What are they fighting about? Very obscure. So the Chidor quotes one, the Chidor wrote many, many Svarim. A lot of Svarim on Jush. Half on Aloch, half on Jush. So one of the Svarim, he quotes from one of the Rishonim, one of the Bali Atesis, maybe the Rekech, I forgot already. He had access to a lot of Kisra Yad that are just now being printed. So he quotes one of the Rishonim, interprets that the Machloikis HaTanaim is, where in psychology, whether people love their children more than they love themselves, people love themselves more than they love their children. So one time it says, the first time it says, the after the racha kamocha, you should love others like you love yourself kamocha, zeh klal gadol b'Torah. So you see the Torah considers the highest level of love is the person loves himself. And the other time it says, no, zeh sefer told the Sodom that people love their children more than they love themselves. So one could argue that point, yeah, maybe people gave up their lives al Kiddush Hashem, maybe it's easier to give up one's own life, but to give up your child's life here, to shech your son on the Akedah, maybe that's more difficult. So that we also find, right or wrong, whether they were right or wrong, we find in the days of the Rishonim, days of the Bali HaTosfos, the Daz HaKein Bali HaTosfos on Parshas Nech quotes this, that during the period of the Crusades, there was a period of time that many of the Bali HaTosfos used to shech, used to kill their own children to prevent the Christians from converting them to Christianity. And some of them used to say, Abracha, Shekadishana b'Vesosav Tzivanu ala Shechita, before they would shech their own children. The whole thing is, wow, what kind of Abracha, Shekadishana ala Shechita? And who says you're allowed to kill your children in order that they shouldn't convert? Who says it is permissible? Who says you're allowed to kill yourself? The Halacha says, Yahari Val Yahweh, you give up your life, if the guy is going to kill you. Are you allowed to kill yourself? Are you allowed to kill your children? Highly, highly questionable, but whatever it is, we see that they did it. Whether they were right or wrong is what to discuss, but we see that they did it. So why is it considered such a great nisoyin on the part of Avraham Avinu that he was prepared to shech the son on the Akedah? So the Belt says, there are many different answers given. The Belt says that that's exactly the answer, because Avraham was the one who broke through this midah and he transmitted it. So the others developed all of these tchunis, and they transmitted these tchunis to the in their DNA, so to speak, in their ruchnis dikke DNA. They transmitted it to all the future generations. So that's why in the later generations, it wasn't that impossible to be Moisa Nefesh al Kiddush Hashem, neither to be Moisa Nefesh themselves, nor to be Moisa Nefesh to kill their own children. But before Avraham Avinu did it, this it was considered very difficult. But that's why in the days of Avraham Avinu, this was taka tremendous nisoyin, the greatest nisoyin. In the later generations, where the tchuna had already been transmitted from Avraham Avinu, that's why he's called Avinu, because the others transmit in their genes to their children, so the later generations, it was already easier. It's very interesting that Drosh HaSaran talks about this topic also. Ran in the Drushes has an original interpretation. I don't think he has any Midrashim that say this. This is his own comment. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu commands Avraham Avinu regarding the Akedah, so he says, Kach no, is bincha sichitcha asher ahavta. What is the word no? So usually, Eino elo lashon bakasha. Rashi writes, Eino elo lashon bakasha. So what does it mean, the bakasha? What was the bakasha? So the Ran has an interpretation. He says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to Avraham Avinu and he says, if you don't want to, you don't have to, but could you do me a favor and shech your son on the Akedah? If you don't want to, you can say no. It's okay, I won't be insulted. If you say no, it's okay, I won't hold it against her, or I won't punish you, but I would appreciate. He said, no, please, just as a teva. That's his, and then Avraham Avinu felt that's the thing you have to do. Whatever makes HaKadosh Baruch Hu happy, you have to do. That's, he says, and that was the nisoy. That was a nisoy. To go bring your son on the Akedah when you're not mechuyiv to. Just as Baruch Shalom said, I would appreciate it. If you don't want to, you don't have. It's too difficult, so say no. And don't feel embarrassed. But he said, I would appreciate it if you would do it. That's quite a nisoy. That's a stambaya. So that already, in the later generations, we don't find that anybody did that. In the later generations, they only gave up their lives because they thought that that was the din. The halacha required like that. This is a general problem. We know that we have tzivuyim. You know that we have a Shulchan Aruch, and it says you have to do this and you have to do that, and you're not allowed to do this and you're not allowed to do that. What if there's something that's not actually a tzivuy, so you can't really call it a mitzvah? You're not mechuyev, you're not mitzvah v'yosa. It's not that you're obligated to do this, but you know that kibayochel this would please HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Very hard to speak in such terms. What do you mean, please someone? To please HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you would do this pe'ula. So is one obligated to do that? So that's what we assume is the mitzvah of Ahavas Hashem. That Ahavas Hashem, the Mesilas Yeshorim quotes this medrash. Ahavas Hashem, we have to ask Hashem Lokecho, is like a person loves his spouse or like a person loves his parents. So you don't wait till the parents ask you to please do this, please take out the garbage and please do this and please pick up the mail and please take this to the post office and so on. Please go shopping. If the child loves the parents, he does it before they request it of him. And if a person loves his or her spouse, so they do things to surprise the other one, to make the other party happy. Even if there is no tzivu yadarab, it's more meaningful if you do it as an enemitzuv of the Yosi. You demonstrate more love for the other person. And that's exactly the way it's usually assumed to be the Pshat in the Mishnah and Avodah Zarah. We were just reviewing the other day when we were chazering the Gemara and Ksubah, so we said, the Gemara says in Avodah Zarah around Daf Lamed Vav, so that whenever they made a Gzeira, the Rabbanon, the Marova in Eretz Yisrael, they would not be Megala, the Tama Gzeira, for Tresa Yarche Shata, for the first 12 years, for the first 12 months. They wouldn't let anybody know the reason for the Gzeira, the Rabbanon. The Gzer was always instituted as a loplub belitam. They had to have a tam, they had to be motivated to make the Gzer, they had to have some good reason. If they only had some flimsy, insignificant reason, so that's a violation of Baal Pesach. And also the Lashricha L'Gazer Be'abonon. So the Prima Vodim said, you're not allowed to make a Gzer if you're just concerned because of a far-fetched chashash. You have to have a serious consideration to have the right to make a Gzer the Rabbanon. Once you make the Gzer the Rabbanon, so it's a loplub Rabbanon, and it applies even in cases where the reason for the gzera doesn't apply. So the Mishnah says when they made the gzera and gvinas, with very few exceptions to the rule, but they had incorporated the tam gzera, the nusach gzera. We said on the level of the rice, 98% of the mitzvahs, you don't have the tam incorporated into the nusach mitzvah. In very rare case, less than 2% of the mitzvahs, you have the tam mitzvah incorporated in the mitzvah, called the tikkur rabbanan kein, the rice tikkur, and also around 98% and 2%, something like that. So we mentioned that the Mishnah records a story that when the Chachamim made the Gzeira de Rabbanim prohibiting Gvina Sakram, so one of the Tanoim was invited to attend the conference. He was on the committee and something came up, he wasn't there. So the next day he heard that they had prohibited Gvina Sakram, so he's going for a walk with the other Tana who was there. So he says, I heard, by the way, he made a Gzeira Gvina Sakram, what's the reason? So he starts talking about the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim and he doesn't answer him. So the Gemara says, why didn't he answer him? So he says, because you're not allowed to divulge the reason. He was supposed to have been there. The other Tana was supposed to be there by the committee. He was invited to come, but he didn't show up for some reason or another, whatever, he was busy learning, I don't know. So he didn't show up to make the Gzera. If he's not there, so he's an outsider. So we're not allowed to tell the reason for the Gzera to the outsiders. So what was that Pasuk that he told him? He quoted the Pasuk, Kitovim Dadecha Miyoyim. So he had a whole discussion, who's speaking to whom? The girl is speaking to the boy, a boy is speaking to the girl, Kitovim Dadecha. Is it the Loshen Bracha, Loshen Keva? It's a Mishnah. So what does it mean? What does that Pasuk mean? Kitovim Dadecha B'yoyim? So the Gemara interprets on that Pasuk, Chavivim Divrei Seifrim Yosem Miyena Shal Torah. How do you translate the words of the Pasuk? Kitovim Dadecha B'yoyim, the love that you, the affection and the love that you show me, I appreciate and enjoy much more than drinking wine. When you drink wine, there's one kind of pleasure that you have. Physical pleasure. When a beloved one showers love and affection on a spouse or on a friend, on a dear friend, so it's more cherished. So the Gemara comments on that pasuk. What is the allusion? The whole Shir HaShirim is a mashal regarding the love between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Knesset Yisrael. All of Tanakh we say you have Pshut Shel Mikra and you have Ein HaMikra Yotzei Midei Pshut, and then in addition to the Pshut Shel Mikra you have additional levels of interpretation as well. And now, Shir HaShirim, the Gemara says, the Mishnah says that it's Kodesh, Rabbi Kiva says in the Mishnah that it's Kodesh Kodoshim, that there is no Pshut Shel Mikra. The whole thing is only a mashal to the relationship of love between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Knesset Yisrael. So what is this pasuk referring to? What aspect of the love? So the Gemara says, Chaviv in Divrei Seferim, Yosem Yenu Shel Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu appreciates and cherishes more our instituting Dinim Derabbanan more so than observing the Dinim Deraisa. Why? But he told us to sit in Sukkah, he told us to wear tefillin to say Krishna. So that he doesn't appreciate, he only appreciates the Dinim Derabbanan. Why does he appreciate the Dinim Derabbanan? So that's what the Mefarshim say. What is the whole idea of a Din Derabbanan? The Yisoid Achiv of the Dinim Derabbanan is really the mitzvah of you have to ask Hashem Elokecha. You have to express, you have to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and love is not just the Chavis Alvavis, it's the Chavis Reivorim. You have to do something about it. How do you show that you love someone else? By doing actions that demonstrate that you love them. What kind of action? Things that you know would make the other person happy. If one loves his spouse and one loves his parents, or you're going out with a girl and you're interested in the girl, you want to show that you like her, so you buy her some flowers or something, you buy her some chocolates, I don't know, she has to go on a diet, so don't buy her some chocolates, buy her some dietetic chocolates, okay. Something, you have to surprise the person to do something that'll make them happy. So that's what the Chazal understood in the Pasuk, Kitovim Dadecha Miyoyim, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu appreciates our demonstration of our love towards Him, the Haino, by our volunteering the Din and the Rabbanon. We are mechuyev to do the Din and the Rabbanon because the Chacham told us. what's the Yisayda Chiyuv? That's the question. What is the Chiyuv based on? So the Pashtus is the Chachamim. The Gemara says, based on the Pasuk, Shalavicha v'yagetcha zikenecha v'yamalach. What Shalavicha v'yagetcha is one of the Taryag mitzvahs. It's not from the mitzvah HaTorah. No, so the Mefarshim explain. Shalavicha v'yagetcha zikenecha v'yamalach. People have a lot of experience and figure out what would make HaKadosh Baruch Hu happy. If a person is young and he just looks into the Torah, he just knows he has to do this, not allowed to do that. Doesn't necessarily know what direction, doesn't necessarily know the whole picture of the whole Torah. But people, Shalavicha v'yagedcha zikenecha v'yamalach, if you ask the Rabbanim and the Talmid Chachamim and your grandparents and so on, so they, through their great experience, may be able to discern a pattern, and they'll be able to tell you what would kivayochol make HaKadosh Baruch Hu happy. So that's why we are obligated to do these activities, all of these derabbanan, because we're supposed to express our love towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it doesn't mean that if you have a choice between doing a din deraisa and a din derabbanan, you do the din derabbanan because it'll make HaKadosh Baruch Hu happier. No, that's what we spoke about the Bahag, Avelus Yom Rishon, when it's in conflict with Yom Tov Sheni Shel Golias. So Tosfos said maybe the whole Bahag's premise is not correct. Maybe there is no such klal. That whenever there's a conflict between a deraisa and a derabbanan, the deraisa always wins. Tosfos says maybe the derabbanan will win. Tosfos is not so convinced that the Bahag is right. But the Pashtus says the Bahag is right in principle. We don't follow the Ramah, doesn't paskin like the Bahag, because he paskins that even Avelus Yom Rishon is love deraisa. But if Avelus Yom Rishon would have been deraisa, he has a good argument, the Bahag, that whenever there's a conflict between a deraisa and the derabbanan, the deraisa should take precedence. So what is this Mishnah telling us? No, it means when Bnei Yisrael fulfill the mitzvahs deraisa and also volunteer on their own to do the mitzvahs derabbanan. Volunteer in the sense HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't command us, but we understand because the Rabbanim tell us, they assessed HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they interviewed the Rabban Shalom, so to speak, they psychoanalyzed the Rabban Shalom, so to speak, and they figured out that this would make him, this would please him. If we'll light Chanukah candles, if we'll read the Megillah and Purim, if we'll do all the mitzvahs of the Rabbanim, this would give Ayachal please HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's why we're obligated to do it, to demonstrate our love towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's we have to ask Hashem HaKecho. That's the chelik of the Chovis HaEvorim. And the Ahavta. Ahavta is not only a Chavis Alvavis, to be a Jew at heart, to love HaKadosh Baruch in your heart. It's to demonstrate that you love HaKadosh Baruch. So that's a very big thing. A lot of people are missing that. They say, where does it say? Where does it say you have to do that? It doesn't say in Shulchan Aruch, doesn't say in the Gemara, doesn't say you're not mechuyif to do it. And you have Chachamim, and every generation will tell you certain things. This is Ruach Chachamim Docha Heimenu, and this is Ein Ruach Chachamim Docha Heimenu. So why is one obligated to do what this Ruach Chachamim Docha Heimenu, and they're prohibited to do what's in Ruach Chacham Nech Emenu? But the Chacham didn't say don't do that. It isn't even an Issa Derabbanan. It doesn't matter. They don't have to say it's Osir. They have to say it's obligatory. If the Chachamim are not happy about something, so we should understand that that will not please HaKadosh Baruch. Why are they not happy? Because of all the Torah that they learned, they think that that's not Kefi Ruach HaTorah. That's not in the spirit of the law. It may be in accordance with the letter of the law, but it's not in accordance with the spirit of the law. So what does it mean, the spirit of the law? Spirit of the law means to do things that would please HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not to do things that would displease him, even if he never prohibited that thing. So that was the big nisoyin of Avraham Avinu, according to the way the Joshua Saran interpreted. Kach no as bincha sechitcha. He says that Rabbanu Shalom didn't really command him. He said, look, if it's too difficult, so don't do it, but I'd ask you as a favor, this would really make me very happy, this would please me, if you offer your son as a korban. We don't, Baruch Hashem, we don't have such nisyonis to offer our children as karbonis. We have other nisyonis, but the din is not so clear-cut. It's not black and white that you're obligated to do this. But a lot of times it's obvious that it's ain ruach hacham doich emenu, and in the sense that the chachamim feel that this will not please HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu would be pleased if we would do X, Y, Z as opposed to A, B, C. So we're supposed, that's the pasuk that the Gemara quotes. What is the binding force of the dinim derabbanan? Shalavicha v'yagetcha. What is shalavicha v'yagetcha? It's not an obligation. It's not from the mitzvah sater. No. It means shalavicha v'yagetcha to give you the interpretation of what's the spirit of the law. And you should follow what they say. Whatever is the spirit of the law, you should understand on your own that that's what you have to do. A lot of people are missing this. Missing a major point in what Judaism is all about. We have such a concept in Halacha of mitzvah sarshus. It's a very original idea. Usually you think a mitzvah means you're obligated. Mitzvah. Litzah means Vayitzav Hashem Elokim al Hodom. Vayitzav means a commandment. You're obligated to do it. And once in a while we have this strange term, a strange concept of mitzvah soshus. Take for example a famous one, the Vilna Goyen. There is some Rishonim say like that, that although the obligation to eat matzah is only Laila Harishon Shal Pesach Mikan V'Elach Roshus, the rest of Pesach eating matzah is only optional. It does, the Vilna Goyen is quoted as saying, it doesn't mean that it's optional. If you don't want to, you don't have to. If you want to, if you're hungry, so eat it. No, he said if you'll eat matzah, it'll be a mitzvah kiyumis. There will be a kiyumah mitzvah. There's a whole discussion. Maybe you should say a bracha. We don't. Shekhar Hashanah b'mitosim al-achilas matzah. We say ha-moitzi. When you eat matzah, the rest of Pesach. But we only say al-achilas matzah laila harishon. The first two nights in the Siddurim. Outside of this say that we don't say al-achilas matzah. And others had a practice that yes, they said the bracha all of Pesach because of the fact that the Vilna Goyen said it's a mitzvah sushus. Pashto says that that's not the accepted opinion. Or we discussed other such examples on mitzvahs or shus. Let's say the Netziv has in the end of his commentary on Vayikra, Chumash Vayikra. So he shakes out a few examples. He's mechadish that lokuach aser te'ases kol tvo zarecha ayot te'asor shana shana. So the Gemara says in Bava Mitzia Daf Peches, that's a pasuk in the A, aser te'aser. So the Gemara comments on zarecha prat le lokuach, that if you buy tvo from someone else, then there's no obligation min haTorah to be mafresh tumas b'maisa. The only obligation min haTorah is if it's zarech, if it grew in your own field. Different opinions in Tesis, well, when is it? If you bought it before Miroch, after Miroch, both Ashayla Mishrein, about the details. But the principle is that in a lakuach, the obligation to be mafresh is only the Rabbanim. So the Netziv has a chiddush that Rav Elvel goes along with and he develops it further. The obligation to be mafresh is with the Rabbanim, but if you would be mafresh, it would be chal min haTorah. It would be a mitzvah soshus. This along the lines of the Ravid, who writes in his Sefer Kosuv Shom, the Kosuv Shom of the Hasogas on the commentary of the Balamor. So he writes in the Hasogas and the Kosuv Shom on the end of Chulin that Hafrashas Trumas Amaisis Min HaTorah is only obligatory on the Shivas Aminim, on Dog and Tirish V'Yitzah, excuse me, on Dog and Tirish V'Yitzah. But the Rav Rishayim say Shivas Amin. The Ravid writes only on Dog and Tirish V'Yitzah. But if a person will volunteer to be mafresh on apples and on beans and on coconuts that grow in Eretz Yisrael, the hafrasha will be chal min haTorah. It's not that the whole thing is entirely an invention mid the Rabbanim. The chlova to be mafresh, the Yisat Tevel with the chlova to be mafresh, that's only the Rabbanim. But if you want mafresh, it'll be chal min haTorah. So there is such a concept on the level of the rice of a mitzvah kiyumis. That's exactly what this Ran is talking about. Kach noas binchus v'chitva. There's such a thing as a kiyum de rice, even though there's no chiyuv. All of the chiyuvim de rabbanon, all the mitzvahs de rabbanon are because we assume that this is it's obligatory because of Avos Hashem. Why is it Avos Hashem? Because we understand on our own that this is a mitzvah kiyumis. Sometimes to volunteer something is ridiculous. We spoke about it. Let's say a person is going to sit in sukkah when it's pouring. So it says in Shulchan Aruch Nikra Hedya, there's no kiyum at all. And sometimes there is a kiyum. If a woman wants to shake a lulav, if a woman wants to listen to the Tkiyah Shofar, so there is a kiyum as an Eina Mitzvah V'Yosef. And Gemara has a debate. Who gets more reward? The man who is Mitzvah V'Yosef, the woman is Eina Mitzvah V'Yosef because she's volunteering. But everybody agrees that there is a kiyum. And other times when you volunteer, there's no kiyum at all. So that's what you have to have a feel for the halacha in order to know what is the spirit of the law. When is the letter of the law we can figure out more or less. What is the spirit of the law? That's often a little more difficult to know. When would there be a mitzvah kiyumis? When is there not even a mitzvah kiyumis? It's nikra hedyot. That's ridiculous to volunteer over there. I think that's what the Mefarshim comment on the pasuk. Ruchi Asher Alecha Dvar Asher Samti Beficha Ve'Yemusha Mepicha Mepizarecha Mepeh Zera Zaracha, etc. So what does it mean? Ruchi Asher Alecha Dvar Asher Samti Beficha. So Ruchi Asher Alecha is the spirit of the Lord. Dvar Asher Samti Beficha are the Tzivu Yimamish that HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded. So the Jew has to observe the spirit of the law, and he has to observe also the letter of the law. In the days of the Obis, Kodem Atan Torah, the Gemara has a tradition, the last daf in Kiddushin, the Gemara says, Kiyam Avraham Avinu Kol HaTarukula Ad Shelo Nitna. He volunteered to keep everything because it says in today's Sedrim, Manashe Tavis Banu Zalachas B'derech Hashem Lasa Tzedakah Mishpat. It says that he taught his children to keep all the mitzvahs HaTorah. So it sounds like he kept everything, and the Gemara says even did him the Rabbanon he kept. Yes. So he was able to figure out from the little that he was commanded to do, he was able to figure out Ruchi Asher Alecha, he could understand the spirit of the Torah that he had, and he understood all the Taryag Mitzvot with the Dinim Derabbanan. Everything he understood on his own. Most people can't understand that much, but they do understand other things, that there are things that fit into the spirit of the law, and the things that are not in the spirit. Rochacham Nechamein, ain't Rochacham Nechamein. What is in the spirit of the law, what's not? And this would give Ayochel, please HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so we say, well, God doesn't have any emotions, and you don't please him. Yeah. Everybody understands also God doesn't have any emotions. But the Torah speaks that we're supposed to act as if the Ribbono Shel Olam does have emotions. If there is such a thing as pleasing HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to do something to make HaKadosh Baruch Hu happy, Ki Vayochel. We add on the word Ki Vayochel because it's not to be understood in the same sense as making human being happy. Interesting, in the beginning of the parsha, Rashi quotes from the Medrash, Vayera Elov Hashem Be'elon Emamri, Hashem appeared to Avram Avinu, and no nevuah is recorded in the Chumash. So what was the purpose of this appearance? Why did Hashem appear to Avram Avinu? So Rashi quotes from the Medrash, Levaker Esachoyle, that this is a hemshech of the end of Parshas Lech Lecha, that Avram Avinu had just performed the Bris Milah 2 days earlier, and the Yom HaShlishi, there's a sakana for the surgery, for the one who just had the bris milah. Machlokes in Rishonim, what does it mean? On the third day, there's more of a sakana than the first day and the second day. It means even up until and including the third day, there's also a sakana. What's sakana on the first day? A little less on the second day. And even on the third day, there's also a sakana. A discussion in Shulchan Aruch. So Avram, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to be mevakachel. He came to heal. Kodesh Baruch Hu came to be Mevakeh Cheilet by Avraham Avinu. And that's why we say that the Halachta B'drachav requires of us that we should be Mevakeh Cheilet Mavu Afata. Just like Kodesh Baruch Hu came to be Mevakeh Cheilet by Avraham Avinu, so too we should be Mevakeh Cheilet. The Pesukim say later that after Sarah died, so then Hashem appears to Yitzchak and Kodesh Baruch Hu is Menachem Yitzchak. So just like Kodesh Baruch Hu is Menachem Avelim, Mavu Menachem Avelim, Afata, we should also be Menachem Avelim. The pasuk says, "In the end of Chumash, Moshe Rabbeinu died. Ba'ik Barosa Bagai means Hakadosh Baruch Hu buried him. The Baruch Hu is on the Chevur Kadisha, one man Chevur Kadisha. So too, it's proper that people should volunteer to bury others. You should join the Chevur Kadisha if you have time and you have the guts to take it to deal with dead bodies. So mahu afata to be to show kavod abrius to people. All of these are kavod abrius. That's interesting. In the middle of this." The Ribbono Shel Olam comes to Avraham Avinu to visit him just to be Mevakeh Cheilet. In the middle, the Malachim come. And they came in the appearance of Shlosh Anoshim. They looked like human beings. And Avraham Avinu is Mapsik in the middle. What's that? Why did the Ribbono Shel Olam have the three Malachim come just then when he came to be Mevakeh Cheilet? So Rav Soloveitchik said over that some of the Mefarshim on the Chumash explained that this was a test. This was a test to see how Avraham Avinu is going to deal with it. There's an issue that comes up all the time. A guy is busy doing some mitzvah bin Adam Lamakam, and then comes up a mitzvah bin Adam Lachaveira in the middle. So he keeps, let's say a guest comes into the house. Someone is saying over a long dratera, and a guest comes into the house. So do you greet the guest, say Shalom Aleichem, in the middle of the dratera, have a seat, and then you proceed? Or you have the guy wait there for half an hour until you finish your Dvatara. And then after you finish your Dvatara, then you greet the guest. So the Psukim say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to Avraham Avinu. Mamish, he's having an audience with the Ribbono Shel Olam. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends three angels. What he's sending now, this is a test to see. Avraham Avinu is going to think that they're people. So we're going to test Avraham Avinu to see, is he going to stay with the Ribbono Shel Olam and ignore the people? Or is he going to be mafsik in the middle of the visit and ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please excuse me, Hashem, I want to take care of the three people. That's what Rashi has from the Gemara. Rashi quotes from the Gemara, Shurosh HaMachlek Yisatana, and Vayomar, Hashem, Emnon Mitzasachem Yenech, Alav Dalad Nun Yud, is that a shame Kodesh, is that a shame Kol? Is Avraham Avinu speaking to the Ribbono Shel Olam? Please excuse me, I want to take care of the three guests. They're hungry, they're thirsty, they're tired. Or is he speaking, or should we assume the Shekhinah went away already, And Avraham Avinu is speaking Adonai Loshen Chol to the Godel Shebehem Hoya Omer, and he's speaking to them Baloshen Kavod, my masters. He's speaking to the people whom he thought were human beings. But according to the one interpretation, the Shechina was still there with Avraham Avinu, and Avraham Avinu is mafsik the Kabbalah's Pnei Shechina in order to greet the guests whom he thought were human beings, because all people were created at Tzelem Elokim. The fact that all people were created at Tzelem Elokim is the source of the obligation to demonstrate Kavod Abrius. So that's the halacha over here. You have to be mafsik. You have to be mafsik in the middle of the Kabbalah's Pnei Hashchina in order to greet the guests. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. The halacha says, v'dibarta bam. It says in the Kriya Shema, v'dibarta bam. So the Gemara says in Yuma, daf yitesim v'veis, v'dibarta bam v'loi b'tfilo. So what does that mean, v'dibarta bam v'loi b'tfilo? So Rashi has one shot. That when you say Kriya Shema, lechatchili should say it loud enough at sheyashmir liyoznov. One Tana holds that it's even makir b'riyevit. If lo yishmir liyoznov lo yotzam. We pass in lo yishmir liyoznov is yotzam, achleng zabir and rab yosi. But lechatchili you have to say Kriya Shema loud enough to be mashmir liyoznov. So then the Gemara says, v'dibar tabom, only Kriya Shema v'loy b'tfilo. When you daven Shema Nesra, it isn't even necessary lechatchili to be mashmir liyoznov. You can daven balachash, mamish balachash. You don't even have to try to be mashmir liyoznov. That's the pshat that Rashi claims it says in the Shultas. The Netziv in his commentary on the Shultas thinks that the Shultas did not say that. He gives a totally different interpretation of the Shultas. That's what Rashi understood. Tosis and other Rishonim don't agree with Rashi. They think that it's not true. That in Shmona Esri, Bedavke, it's not necessary to be Mashmir Liyaznav. Some hold no. That Shmona Esri is the same as Kriya Shema. Lechatchili should be Mashmir Liyaznav just, but the Evidi wouldn't be Yitz. Rav Soloveitchik claimed that he thought that they were Rishonim who thought that Mishmona Esri, even B'dievid, you're not Yotze. If you're not Mashmir Liyazim, it's more Chomer than Kriya Shema. The Machlokes in the Mishnah in Brachas, Lo Hashmir Liyazim, between Rabbi and Rabbi Yotze, is only by Kriya Shema, or by Brachas, or by other Megillah, other Mitzvah Samira, by Kiddush, Abdullah, Lo Hashmir Liyazim. But by Tefillah, by Shmona Esri, he thought that maybe the Rishonim would say that even B'dievid, you're not Yotze L'chol HaDeis, Bein L'Rabbi Yehuda, Bein L'Rabbi Yotze, you have to be Mashmir Liyazim. So how do they understand this drasha b'dibar tabam b'loy b'tfilo? What does it mean? So Tosfos has a pshat from the Yerushalmi. B'dibar tabam means you're allowed to be mafsik in the middle of Kriya Shema. B'dibar tabam. You're allowed to talk in the middle of Kriya Shema. That if you're in the middle of Kriya Shema and somebody comes in, so you're permitted to be mafsik in the Akavad, in the Ayira, out of respect for the other person. But in the middle of Shemona Esrei, there you're not allowed to be mafsik. Aye, but g'dola ha'achnos l'sach m'yosim ha'akbolos p'nei ha'shchina. You see that Avraham Avinu is in the middle speaking with the Rabban Shalom, and then he's mafsik in order to greet the guests whom he thought were human beings. So don't you see that the Achnos HaSorchim, the Kavod Abrius, which is based on the Tzalim HaLakim, you see that the Kavod Abrius takes precedence even when you're in the middle of talking to Rabban Shalom. So the Gemara says, yeah, Avraham Avinu talking to Rabban Shalom, that's somehow like Kriya Shema. But in the middle of Shema Nesri, not, that's Mocham. You're not allowed to be mafsik at all. You have to know, sometimes yes and sometimes no. So that's interesting. Some of the Mepharshim take it that this was a test. This was an Isoyim, that the Rabban Shalom sent the Gimel Malach and the Dafke at this time. Why didn't he send them a day later? Why didn't he send them an hour later? No, Dafke at this time to test Avraham Avinu to see, is he going to have such a frumah attitude that he's going to ignore the boss of Adam? He's in the middle of talking to God. So he's going to ignore the people? Oh, no, he's going to... He was basically a Baal Tshuva. A lot of times the Baal Tshuva go so far, they go overboard. They don't know how to talk to people anymore. So Avraham Avinu was from a family of Avdi Avodah Zarah. And then he decided to become a monotheist, so he could have become a Baal Tshuva like many of the Baal Tshuva that we know. So no, when they're Avdi Avodah Zarah, he thought that these people were Avdi Avodah Zarah who worshipped Avok Sha'al Ragleim. That's why he said, Barachtu Ragleichem, maybe wash off your feet, because I don't want to have any Avodah Zarah in my house. So he's mafsik with his conversation with the Rabban Shalom in order to greet the Avdi Avodah Zarah. He thought they were human beings. In order to take in, to be maknas arachim, the Avdi Avodah Zarah. The whole generation was Avdi Avodah Zarah. What's he going to do? He's going to treat them harshly because they're Avdi Avodah Zarah. Everyone is Avdi Avodah Zarah. He wants to be mekar of them. So he's mafsik in the middle, the dibar tabam. He's mafsik in the middle of the Kabbalah's Pnei HaShechina in order to give kavod abrius to the people, in order to treat them nicely. Rashi has a comment on the opening pasuk. Who Yoshev Pesach Ohel Kechom Ayom. Rashi quotes from the Medrash Rabbah that Yoshev is written Chaser. Sometimes there are words in Tanakh that should have been Mole, they're written Chasa. Sometimes there are words that are Chasa that should have been written Mole. And the Gemara says that this is from the Midrash HaTorah and the Drash HaSpem. If a word, you have the word Na'aro, is usually often spelled in Chumash Nun Ayin Reish, and sometimes it's spelled Kamole, Nun Ayin Reish Hey. So the Gemara has a drasha on that in, later on, in the third parak in Ksubas, in Eilan Iris. The Gemara tells you why sometimes written Chasa, sometimes written Mole. And the same a lot of times. We were talking the other day. Oh, there was a different shiur. Anyway, everybody knows that drasha. Rashi and Parshas and more quotes that drasha. Ashetikru Osam is written Chasavav, and it's written twice at the beginning of the Parshas and more at the end. So Rashi says to the Gemara, why is it written Chasavav? That you should darshan as if it were written Atem. Ashetikru Atem. Atem means Atem Apilu Mizidim, Atem Apilu Mutim, even if you made a mistake. The Kiddush HaChodesh Nibra Hashanah is binding, and the reason why it's written twice at the beginning and the end of the Parshas HaMerdos, the first time it goes on Kiddush HaChodesh and the second time it goes on Nibra Hashanah, the both of them are binding. The Psak of the Bez Nagadol is binding even if it's an error. In other areas of Allah, the Psak is not binding if it's an error. Only in Kiddush HaChodesh and Nibra Hashanah is there such a din that the Psak is binding even in error. So here Rashi has also a comment from the Medrash. Hu Yoshev, it's written Chosavov, how come? Bikish Lamod, when Avraham Avinu realizes that there's Kabbalah's Pnei Shechinah, that the Shechinah came to visit him, to be Mevakeh Chayla, so he tries to stand up, and then Rabbanu Shalom pushes him down and says, no, Ata Simen Levanecha, you should serve as a symbol for the future generations, that when there'll be a Din Torah, the Dayanim have to sit. And the Shechinah will be there helping out the Dayanim, Elokim Nitzah Ba'adas Kel. So I'll be standing over you, hovering over you, and you'll be sitting, you'll represent the Bezdin, and the Bezdin has to be the Yeshiva. That's why Rashi quotes from the Medrash. This is a very strange Medrash. What is he a Bezdin for? Why is it similar Banecho on this occasion? He's not serving as a Bezdin at all. So Rav Soloveitchik said over this idea that I think they have from Rav Kook, and others write the same idea. This was a popular notion by the Darshanim in Europe. The Gemara in Yuma has an expression, the Hillel Mechayiv Aniyim and Rebbe Mechayiv Ashirim. Hillel was a very poor man, and the Gemara says that he used to charge a penny to come into the Beis Medrash every day. He didn't even have the penny to pay the Shomer HaPesach to get in, but he was chalashing to hear the Torah. So he climbed up on the roof and he was listening to the Shir. And then it says one day, it was very dark in the Beis Medrash, and they used to have a window on the ceiling, and they couldn't understand why it's so dark. So they looked up, so they saw a human figure, and it turned out that Hillel was there that morning or the day before. He couldn't afford to pay to get into the basement, so he was listening on the roof, and then it was snowing, and it snowed on top of him, and he was frozen on top. He almost got frozen to death. So the Gemara says, a lot of times people are so poor, they say, how can I learn? I can't pay schalimah. How can I be observant? I can't afford to buy talis and tefillin. I can't afford to buy kosher food. It's too difficult to be religious. And other people find, have an Yisroel Ha'isha. Other people are wealthy, and they're in business, that they'd like to get rid of the business, but they can't. It takes a while. So Kozman is still in this business, and they have to rub shoulders with all the rich people. So they say it's very difficult to keep Shabbos. The business has to run 7 days a week, or it's very difficult to keep kosher, because you have to have meetings and restaurants with non-Jews, non-observant Jews. It's very difficult to daven mincha, to daven shacharis. The hours are such. It's very difficult to keep all the mitzvahs if a person is in, he's stuck into business. What's he going to do? So there's an Yisrael Ha'in and there's an Yisrael Ha'isha. So the Gemara says that Hillel is Mechayiv Aniyim and Rebbe is Mechayiv Ashim. Hillel was very, very poor. And despite the fact that he was so poor, he was able to keep all the mitzvahs and to learn, and he knew what he had to do. So that if no one in the world would be able to keep mitzvahs, Torah mitzvahs, in a state of poverty, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'Tshuva Yirem B'Yosef, the Rebbeinu Shlom wouldn't be angry at those poor people who violate the laws of the Torah. Anis Rachmana Patra. If all the wealthy people in the world would be in violation, it's just impossible, humanly impossible, to be wealthy and in business, and to be honest, and to keep mitzvahs HaTorah, and to daven mincha every day with a minyan, and to keep kosher, not to eat kosher restaurants, and so on. So again, the Rebbeinu Shlom wouldn't punish anybody who violates, because Anis Rachmana Patra. But all you need is one guy, like in a class. No? If one guy gets 100, so the other students could have gotten 100 also. So then, so they deserve the C that they get. But if the highest mark is 75, so whoever gets between 65 and 75, that's an A. and 55 to 65, that's the big, everything goes down. But if one rotten person gets 100, so then the other guys, the guys who got the 75s, are not going to get the A in one. Maximum they'll get is going to be a B. So here also the Gemara says, Hillel is mechayiv aniyim. If there's one person, he lives in the same society where you live, and he's just as poor, and he's poorer than you are. And he keeps Torah mitzvah, so you could have done it as well. So the fact that Hillel kept mitzvahs, that was mechayiv, that demonstrated that all the other poor people could do it. And Rebbe was very wealthy. Rebbe's mechayiv. Rebbe Gemara says a different Tana. Rosman Azari, another Tana was very wealthy. He's mechayiv all the Yashir. So that's what the Darshanim say, the Pshat over here. That in a certain sense, Avraham Avinu was like a Dayan who was sitting in judgment for the city of Sodom. He wasn't sitting in judgment, but the fact that he lived right down the block, he lived right around the corner from Sodom. And Anshi Sodom were roim v'chatoim l'Hashem yod. They were miserable, bin olam l'amokam, bin olam l'chaveyo. They cheated in business and they were violating everything. All the rules of decency they violated. So what was their teretz? They said, in this part of the world, the Middle East, you can't live, you can't survive unless you violate murder, unless you violate the hachnot tzarchim. You have to violate everything. So it's not true. Look, Avraham Avinu, he lives right down the block, just a couple of miles away. And he keeps all the Torah mitzvahs, he invites in all the guests and he washes their feet, he hasn't washed off their feet, he's medaktik, not to allow Avodah Zarah to be brought into his home and to do achnas asarchem and everything. So in a certain sense, it's Avraham Avinu was mechayiv anshei Sodom. It's not that he was a judge, he didn't pass any judgment on them, but that's what the Mefarshim say. Why did the Malachim have to first, the Malachim are going to overturn the city stone, why did they first go to visit Avraham, then go to stone? The one who came to tell Avram the good news that they're going to have a baby, okay. But the one who was supposed to overturn the city of Sodom, he should have gone straight to Sodom, but he was hungry. He stopped off on the way to get a kosher meal, to stop off. He could have sent him a lot, Min HaShamay. He could have sent him straight to Sodom. So the answer is, the Malach has no right to destroy the city of Sodom before he knows that they deserve a punishment. Maybe in that part, maybe in the Middle East, the only way to survive is by being mean and killing and not being machnas orchim. So the Rebbe Shalom tells the Malachim, first passed by Avram, he lived just a few miles away from Sodom, and he's a very decent person. So in this sense, Avram Avinu was mechayev anshi Sodom, like Hillel mechayev aniyim, and Rebbe mechayev ashir. So that's why the Medrash says that in a certain sense he was to be compared to a Bezdin. Just like Atasim levanecha, hu yoshev bikesh lamoid, when the Shechina came and wanted to stand up, out of respect for the Shechina, Rabbi Shalom said, no, you sit down, you're like the Bezdin now. You don't realize it, but you're serving as the Bezdin to sign the death warrant for the whole city of Sodom. Because you live right in the same area, and you act properly, but Adam Lamakam, Adam Lachaber, they don't. So that's going to be their death warrant. In this week's Haftarah, there are two different stories. Eishes Ovadia comes to complain to Elisha Hanavi that her husband died and he had borrowed money to supply food to the Nevi'im of Hashem. And now that he died, he left no assets, so she has no way to pay up the debts. The Hanosha Bola Kachas is Shnei Elodei Loi Lavodim. And the Malvim, the ones who lent the money to my husband Ovadia, are coming to collect my children, to serve as Avodim. What kind of a din is that? Hanosha Bola Kach Shnei Elodei Lavodim. Mechilta has a comment on the Pasuk in Parshas Mishpatim. Nimka Bignevasa V'loi B'choyvon. You only sell a person as an Eved Ivri. If he did a gneva, even if he did a gzela, you don't sell him. Only if nimka b'gnevasa v'lo b'gzela. And it says, there's no debtor's prison. And there's no, if a person owes money because of a chayv, he borrowed money, so you don't sell him as an eved ivri. There is no such thing. You don't sell a person as an eved ivri because he owes money. When he'll earn money, then he'll be able to pay. So what kind of halacha is this? Anosha b'al kach shnei lo de lavadim. The husband died and the malvim are coming to take away the children. So the Meshech Chachma quotes from a Tosfos in Avodah Zarah about a different aspect. I don't think Tosfos is talking about this pasuk. Tosfos is talking about a different thing. That Achav HaMelech, who was at that time was such a Melech Rasha, used to be done with Dinei B'nei Noach. Instead of using Dinei HaTorah, kosher mishpat, you used to use dini b'nei noach. That's what the secular courts in Israel do. No, they use dini b'nei noach. They use Turkish law, they use British law, Arab law, anything but Jewish law. They abhor Jewish law. Terrible. And Jewish law has already everything all worked out in the Shulchan Aruch. Yeah, because all the cases have all worked out already. The cases that British law and Turkish law didn't even dream up yet, everything is there in the Chazon Ish. Everything is there in the Shach and the Ketzos. Everything is there, all worked out already. But they don't want. It's one of the blemishes on the Jewish people that we have our own Medina and we can't use the Jewish law, Choshe Mishpat, in the courts. So the Meshech Chachma has an interesting, in Ar Sameach, I think he has this, he has an interesting interpretation of a Gemara in Yesh Neuchlin, in Baba Basra. There is a din that when a father dies and he leaves a few sons, one is a Pchor, and the others are not, the others are Pshutim, so the Pchor gets Pishnaim, he gets two shares, and the Pshutim get one share. Means, let's say a man leaves five sons, so the firstborn son is treated as if he were two sons. Not that he gets two-thirds of the Yerusha, and you divide the rest of one-third of the Pishnaim doesn't always mean two-thirds. If they're two sons, so you treat the Pchor as if he himself were two, and you act as if there are three sons. And then the Pchor gets two-thirds, and the Pasha gets one-third. If you have five sons and one is a Pchor, so you make believe as if there were six sons. The Pchor is counted like two. They make believe as if there are six. So the Pchor is going to get two-sixths, and each one of the other brothers is going to get one-sixth. So the Gemara learns out from the Pasuk, B'chol Asher Yimotzi Lo, that the Pchor is only titled to Pishnayim, the Muchzuk, and not the Ra'ui. In other words, let's say the father wins a sweepstakes ticket after he dies. So at the time of the father's death, he didn't have this asset yet. He didn't possess the money yet. So then the Pchor doesn't get Pishnayim. But let's say you have Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yankiv. So let's say first Avraham Avinu died, then Yitzchak Avinu dies, then Yankiv dies later. Let's say for argument's sake, it would be the reverse. Let's say Yankiv and Esav are the two sons of Yitzchak, and let's say for argument's sake, Yaakov is the Pchor. Let's make believe Yaakov is the Pchor, is going to get Pishnayim, and Esav is not going to get Pishnayim. And let's say that Yitzchak Avinu dies before Avraham Avinu. So when Yitzchak dies, he has a millionaire. He's a millionaire. So when he dies, he leaves over a few million dollars for Yaakov and Esav. Yaakov gets two-thirds, and Esav gets one-third. And then Avraham Avinu is also a millionaire. He dies after Yitzchak Avinu dies. It's not what happened. Let's make believe as if that would be what happened. So Nichse di Avua da'abo, the assets from the grandfather, that the father didn't, Yitzchak didn't have it at the time of his death. His father was still alive. Avraham Avinu will make believe he's still alive when Yitzchak dies. So the Yitzchak Yarshins Bekever, the assets from Avraham Avinu, he can't take it with him. He's buried already. Yarish Bekever Lahanchel Abanov. He's Yarshining Bekever in order to transmit it to Yaakov and Esav. And that Yerusha, Yaakov does not get Pishnayim because Yitzchak didn't have it at the moment of death. Whatever he didn't have is called Ro'ui Ben Apchor Netel Beroikim Amukhti. He doesn't get Pishnayim Beroikim Amukhti. So the Gemara has a machlokes Rebbe Nachacham, machlokes Hatanoim. What about Milvah? What about, here we're talking about a sweepstakes ticket that the father didn't win yet. The drawing was only after Yitzchak died. Or Nichse Davua Dabo, he didn't get the Bailus on the Nichse Avram Avinu until after Yitzchak died. Then he Yarshins Bekever from the father, Lahan Chalabonov, Yaakov and Esav, who are alive. What if, let's say, Yitzchak died and he had a lot of assets, he had a lot of money in his stuffed into his mattress, and he had a lot of money that he had lent out to others. He was a very nice guy. He gave out loans to other people, and the children collected the loans after the father died. So what's the story of Milvah? Milvah is called Ro'ui because it wasn't collected from the Loivim until after Yitzchak dies. But he say no, but he owned it before he lent them the money. It belonged to Yitzchak, and when he lent the money, they owe him the debt. So the debt is already in existence. So that's called Muchzok. Why should that be considered Ro'ui? So we paskin that's called Ro'i. Milvah is called Ro'i. But it's a machlekes satanai, machlekes Rabbi Nachacham. So the Gemara has in Yesh Neuchlin at one point a suggestion, maybe some milvah will be muchzik and some milvah will be moi. Ro'i. Maybe it depends whether you lent the money to a Yisrael or you lent the money to a Nochri. Maybe in one case it'll be Ro'i and one case it'll be milvah. So which case should be Ro'i, which case should be milvah? Should be muchzik? So the old Girsas Hagainen was, if you lent it to a Nochri, that's like it's in your pocket. That's Muchzok. Lent it to Israel, you can kiss it goodbye. Then it's Ro'oi. You're lucky if you get it back. So the Rashbam says that girsa clearly doesn't make any sense. The girsa Meshubel should be the reverse. He lent it to a Yisrael, so you know he's going to pay you back the money. So maybe that's like it's already in your pocket. Yitzchak wasn't worried whether he's going to get back the money. Sheris Yisrael Yasa Avlov Lo Yidab, because of course they're going to pay back the money. So maybe that's called Muchzok. But if you lent it to a Nachri Ashapim Di Boshavi Minim Imin Shoker, the Pasuk says, until you can't rely on her, so maybe then it's called Ra'ui. So then the Gemara says, no, doesn't make a difference whether you lent to Yisrael or to a Nachri. And that's a Shiloh today. What about government bonds? What about the money that I lent the government? The government is also may default. The government defaults means the whole government is going to collapse, so the whole world is going to collapse. So maybe government bonds, or you have your money in a savings account. If you have your money stashed away in a safe deposit vault, so the money is sitting there, so that's mamish muchzak. But if you have your money in a money market, or you have your money in a savings account, so that's a loan. It means I lent the money to the bank, and they're going to pay me back the halvoah with ribbis. So that's a shiloh. The banks are all federally insured. So what shaykh to say that the money in the bank is ra'ui? What, you're not sure if you're going to get it back. How can it be the bank may default? The bank defaults, so the federal government is going to pay. So everything is federally insured. You'll have a lot of aggravation until you have to fill out 1,000 forms and stuff until you get your money, but you get it back. So that's a discussion in Nadi Behuda. So it's a machlokes. Nadi Behuda thinks it doesn't make a difference whether it's the government, it's a government bond, or it's a private loan. It doesn't make a difference. Ra'ui is right. Milv is always right. And others hold that the Aruch HaShulchan and Ramosh and others hold, no, we should pass them like the Shoyl. The Shoyl and the Tshuva's Nadi Behuda thought that if it's the money is owed to the government, then it's called Muchzak. So only if the money is owed to private people, then it's called Ra'ui. Owed to the government, then it's called Muchzak. So Shoyl about the details. Maybe some Halvoy should be considered the Muchzak as opposed to others. So this girsa in the Gemara, the old girsa that says if the money was lent to a Nachri, it's called Muchzak, or the money is lent to his soul, it's called Ra'ui. That's what the Rashbam says it can be. The girsa should be fakir. So the Yor Sameach writes, no, he understands it very well with the parsha here. By us, there's a din. V'din ka b'gineivos v'loy b'choivoy. If the guy stole, if he did a gineiv and he doesn't have any money to pay, so you sell him as an eved ivri. So you'll be able to collect. If he borrowed money and he doesn't have money to pay, you can't. There's nothing you can do. V'din ka b'gineivos v'loy b'choivoy. There's nothing you can do. Goodbye, Charlie. But if it's a ben noyach who borrowed the money and he doesn't pay back, so Achav was done bedinim b'nei noyach, lakach ha'shnei alodei loy la'avodim. If there's a choiv and the guy didn't pay back, we're going to sell him as an eved, and we're going to collect the money. And even if he dies, we're going to sell his children. That's gore wild. Even bedinim b'nei noyach, I can't understand why that should be so. But that's what the Or Sameach says, that maybe over here, by b'nei noyach, they have a concept of shibir aguf taken literally. Mam is shibir aguf. That the person is nimka b'halva osoy. If the fellow doesn't pay up the debt, so we sell him as an eved. So since they have a concept of shibir aguf taken literally, the guf of Adam is mamish meshubah to pay back, and if he doesn't pay back, we sell him as an eved. So maybe that was the original suggestion in the Gemara, that halva is called muhzum. But if you lend to Esau, it's not how honest the loiva is going to be. Can you expect him to pay back? It's a question legally. How far does the law allow you to oppress him to pay back the chayv of bedina b'nayach? The law allows you even further than bedina Yisrael. That's what the Osamech suggests based on this haftarah. Then the Novi Elisha asks the Almana, what does she have in the bayis? Hagidali ma yesh loch ba'boyis. She says she only has osuch shomen, a small container of oil. So the Malbim in his commentary quotes, this is a famous comment from the Zohar, that the blessing is not chal, blessing from heaven is not chal, a pasora reikanya, on an empty table. Pasora is a table. If you have nothing, the Rebbeinu Shalom is not going to make a miracle that is going to come yesh meyayin. The Rebbeinu Shalom in Sheshit Mei Bereishis created yesh meyayin, but Yom HaShvi Shavaz Vayin HaFash, after the 6 days of creation, he no longer makes things yesh meyayin. He only makes yesh meyayin. If there's something there, then it expands further. So that's why in the Gemara, in Chelek, in the last parak in Sanhedrin, the Gemara records a very old minhag that the Gemara says was from the days of Tanakh, that when you recite Birchas HaMazon at the end of the meal, yes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Re'enu Zeneinu, Parnaseinu, Chalkaleinu, give us food. So the minhag always was that you leave some bread on the table. So yes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you see, we have a little bread, see to it that the bread should expand. But if you're going to have, the tables are cleared off, like at the end of the wedding. They take off the tablecloth. They roll up the carpet before you say the Birchas HaMazon. So there's no food there on the table. So that's what the Gemara says, that that's not proper. You should leave a little bread on the table at the time of Birchas Hamazon, and to imply to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's not a pastor or a kanya. We have something here, and we're asking you to expand on that. So that's what the Malban quotes, that's the passage from the Zohar. Why did Elisha Novi ask the Almana, what is Maya Shlach Babois, and she says she has an Osir Shaman, because if she would have had nothing, so the bracha wouldn't be chal. You have to have something in order that the bracha should be chal. That's what the Mefarshim say is the meaning of the line in the piyut that we say on Chanukah in Moos Tzui. Say, "Minoisa kankanim nasa neis lasheshanim." There had to be something left over in order for the miracle to occur. If all of the oil would have been burnt up the first night, there wouldn't be any oil the next night. So what's a miracle is going to happen? It's going to burn yesh mayayim. No, there was a little oil, and it lasted for much longer than it should have. If there's something there, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu will make a miracle of yesh meyesh, but he's not going to make a miracle of yesh meyayin. Why did he tell her to close the door? He says, what do you have? She should borrow empty pots and pans from all the neighbors. Uvos, you should bring them home. V'sagarta delas ba'adecha b'yad banach, she'll lock the door, that the neighbors shouldn't come in. And then you should do this miracle. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to do a miracle, so he doesn't want to be Mefarshim. Sometimes the miracles were intended to be done before Hesiyat, Yitzias Mitzrayim, Ma'amen HaSinai, Kriyas Yamsuf, there were millions of people watching. And in other cases, when you don't have, it was not intended to be such a public function. So then we assume that Kvod Elokim Hester Dover. Kvod Malachim Chakor Dover. We spoke about Parshas Bereshis. Kvod Elokim Hester Dover means when the Rabbanu Shalom is creating things and the Sheshis made Bereshis, so the Rabbanu Shalom wants us Kvod Elokim to be master then. So that's what he says with Sagat Hadelas Ba'adech. That's how the Medrash interprets what happened later in the second half of the Haftorah. You have the story with the Isha Hashunamis, who didn't have any children, and the Novi Elisha gave her a blessing. She had a baby, and then the baby got a sunstroke, and he died. So Elisha HaNovi sends Gehazi, his Shamis, the Chazal have terrible comments about Gehazi. He used to push away all the Talmid Chachamim. He was very rough with people. People used to chepper Rav Moshe Feinstein Gefellow. Many rabbis used to always pester him. They wanted letters for this and that, but everything. Rav Moshe used to have shamosim. He used to have flatbush now. So they used to refer to these two as Gehazi, because Gehazi always used to push away the... Second, take my cane, and if you see people in the street, don't talk to them. Don't say hello to anybody. If anybody greets you, don't answer. And you should take this cane and put it on the boy's face, and he will have a tchias hamesis. So the story continues that he went and called in kosher. Nothing happened. So Rashi quotes from the Chazal. He was walking in the street, twirling the cane. He says to everybody, he's not supposed to tell anybody. He says, you see this cane? I'm going to do tchias hamesis. He's showing up. He told me like the Navi said before. Sagar tadelas ba'adech. The Rebbeinu Shlom wanted this to be a private nest. There's such a thing as a public nest, like it's Kriyas Yamsuf and other things like that. And the other nisma is supposed to be Kvod Elokim Hester Dover. So that's why the miracle didn't work. Because the Rabbanu Shalom wanted it to be b'tzinit. Didn't want everybody to, didn't want to have the media covering it on the television. The Gemara has, in the end of Maseches Nida, the Gemara has a discussion about the Ben Hashunam, is about the baby, is he metame or not? Because originally he died, and then he came back to life. So the Gemara says, no, not metame. Hameis metame, hachay ain't metame. Second, take my cane. And if you see people in the street, don't talk to them. Don't say hello to anybody. If anybody greets you, don't answer. And you should take this cane and put it on the boy's face, and he will have a tchias hames. So the story continues that he went and called in kosher. Nothing happened. So Rashi quotes from the Chazal. He was walking in the street, twirling the cane. He says to everybody, he's not supposed to tell anybody. He says, you see this cane? I'm going to do tchias hames. He's showing up. He told him like the Navi said before, Sagar Tadelas Badech. The Rebbe Shlomo wanted this to be a private nest. There's such a thing as a public nest, like Yitzias Kriyas Yamsuch and other things like that. And the other nisim are supposed to be Kvoda Likim Hester Dabba. So that's why the miracle didn't work, because the Rebbe Shlomo wanted it to be the Tzinnit. Didn't want everybody to, didn't want to have the media covering it on the television. The Gemara has, in the end of Maseches Nida, the Gemara has a discussion about the Ben Hashunamis, about the baby, is he Netamei or not? Because originally he died, and then he came back to life. So the Gemara says, no, not Netamei. Ameis Netamei, Achai Ein Netamei. Once he comes back to life, he's not Netamei. So Rav Unterman wrote a tshuva many years ago when they first started doing transplants. So the shaila was that a mace is also b'hanoah. Forget about tumah. Okay, b'zman hazeh, the whole issue of tumah v'tara is not too relevant. But the shaila is a mace is also b'hanoah. So are you permitted to make a transplant from a mace? So mikra din, the din is not only mace yisrael arasa b'hanoah, mace yakum amuta b'hanoah. The Ramah says in Shulchan Aruch that you should be machmel lechatchila to avoid getting hanoah from mace yakum also whenever possible. But it's mamish a matter of saving a person's life or something like that, so then that would be pikuach nefesh. But even if it wouldn't be pikuach nefesh, let's say cornea transplant or something like that, so to take from Meisei Yakum Mistamba, we would be mekel on that, because it's just a chumrah. Ikared din Meisei Yakum are really mutabano. But what about Meisei Yisrael? Meisei Yisrael is also bano, so you're not allowed to take, let's say, a cornea from a Meisei Yisrael, unless you should say that only Bisar HaMeis is also Bahanoa Mikaradin. Maybe the cornea is not considered Basar. Ramosha has a tshuva, maybe has a status like or. Ramosha has a suggestion. So Rav Unterman had a suggestion, which was sharp, but it wasn't accepted. He had a suggestion, once you're going to take this cornea, a liver, whatever, and you're going to put it onto, you take something from a dead person, and you put it on a live person, so it becomes part of the live person. So it had a tchias hamesim. So once the mace has a tchias hamesim, so it's muta b'hano. Just like the Gemara said about the ben ashunamis, that the mace is metame, achai is ain't metame. So here, there wasn't a tchias hamesim on the whole organism of the dead person. The dead person is still dead, but you made a tchias hamesim on this one, aver. So he suggested maybe you can't say that you're getting hano from the mace, because that part of the mace just had a tchias hamesim. So on the Shabbos and Shuvas of the Sri Yesh, Rabbi Chiel Weinberg quotes this, and he's not too happy. He just says it has not, his suggestion has not been accepted. They consider this a Tchias HaMesim, Lisa Hanor goes on. When the baby had the sunstroke and he died, that's how the Gemara understands. The Gemara says that when Elisha Hanavi was walking with Eliyahu Hanavi, Eliyahu Hanavi is about to go up to heaven, so he requested of Eliyahu Navi, he wants to have, Eliyahu Navi says, make a request and it will be granted. So he says he wants that Pishnaim Beruchacha. What does it mean, Pishnaim Beruchacha? So the Gemara understands he wants to have double the Koyach HaNevuah of Eliyahu Navi. Where did he get double? And his request was granted, and he got double the Koyach HaNevuah. So where did he say that he got double the Koyach HaNevuah? So the Gemara says, Eliyahu Navi was on the Mechai one maze, and Elisha was Machayah two Mason. So one of the Mason was the Ben Ashunamis. And then the other Mason, the Gemara tells you what happened. Parsha in Melochim that they buried a Russia next to Elisha by mistake. And Allah buried a Tzaddik next to a Russia. And they violated the din. There was some soldiers came, foreign soldiers came, and the Chebekadisha got scared. So they had this Russia and they dumped him. They buried him, 1, 2, 3. They buried him right next to Elisha and they all ran away. So Menashamayim, they caused the miracle to occur because it's not proper to have a Russia buried next to a Tzadi. So the Russia had a Tchias HaMesim. He walked away Dalarams and then he dropped dead over there. But he had a Tchias HaMesim to walk away Dalarams. The Gemara said that was the second mace, that Elisha was Mechayah. This is the first mace. It's all against the Rambam. The Rambam writes in the Moira and the Vuchin that what's going on over here? What's that? Tchias HaMeisim? That's what it says in Gemara. Tchias HaMeisim. So he says, no. He says, we have recorded in the books on medicine that sometimes a person stops breathing for 3 days and then he comes to later. Just because he's not breathing doesn't mean that he's dead. Here the baby wasn't breathing. Spell, he wasn't breathing, but then they gave him artificial, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. They just breathed into his mouth. Piv al piv, enu al enu, kapal al kapal, igor al lov, yochem b'sar hayo. He came to, so the Rambam claims he was never dead in the first place. That's what they say, it's against the Gemara. Gemara said beferish that he was dead. The Gemara had a suffix whether he's metameh. The Gemara came out with the chiddush. He's a chai. There was a tchias hameisim. This is one of the two tchias hameisim that Elisha Navi did. It's against the Rambam. That's the problem. That's the problematic Rambam. In Shulchan Aruch, they quote from the Rambam in Hilchas Ovel that the Chevri Kadisha has to make sure that the person is dead before they bury him. So how do they know he's dead? Maybe he just fainted. Let's say anyone who faints is unconscious. So they're going to, one, two, three. You're going to bury him right away. Maybe he's still alive. So the Rambam, quoted by the Shulchan Aruch, says you got to wait a while. Got to wait 15 minutes, 20 minutes to see if he's not breathing. He's not breathing for 20 minutes. So then you know that he's dead and you can bury him. So how did the Rambam? Rambam claims that it says in the books on medicine that it's physically possible for a person to stop breathing for 3 days and then to come to and to come back and to lead a normal life. How is that? This is against the din. We assume that the person is not breathing for 20 minutes. He's dead. So this was the kasha that the Maritz Chai sent to the Chasam Sofer. When they passed the law in Europe, in different countries, that you're not allowed to bury a mace until 72 hours go by after the death certificate was signed. Because they saw some of the doctors were signing death certificates that someone's dead. And then later on, they would wake up and they would, every so often they have it in this newspaper. When you're shopping in the A&P, so they have this newspaper, the Enquirer. So they have headlines, these crazy things, that a guy was, knocking on the coffin, let me out of here. There's a medrash like that. There's a medrash in Maseches Mochas, that someone went to visit the cemetery, and somebody was knocking on the grave, and he said, get me out of here. They locked me in, they buried me alive, they locked me in. And they always have there in the newspapers every couple of years that they had a wake in a church somewhere and someone was laying flat and they were all delivering eulogies or they were all passing by and then the guy wakes up and he said, what's going on here? Why is everybody here? What am I doing over here in the shrouds in this coffin? And then he gets a heart attack and then he dies. or he gets up and he walks away. So several governments in Europe passed the law. I think some of them still have. Switzerland, I think the law is still like that you can't bury a mace until 72 hours have gone by to make sure that the mace is dead. So the shaila was whether the Jews should accept this Xeris HaMalchus or not. Safik Pikuach Nefesh, even if it's a far-fetched Safik, also, if there is such a far-fetched Safik, then maybe the doctors are signing death certificates on living people. Maybe you really have to wait. Maybe you really have to wait the 72 hours and maybe we should go along. So that's what Mendelssohn, Moshe Mendelssohn, the one who was looked up to as the founder of the Reform Movement, that was his idea. He thought that we should go along with the government and we should postpone the kvura. I said, "Din kavetik berenah bayamahu l'salim d'vlosa." So he said, "What can you do with pikuach nefesh? Safik pikuach nefesh." And that's what it says in Maseches Machos. Also, that on one occasion, a fellow came to the cemetery, and one of the mason was knocking, "Get me out of here! They made a mistake, and they buried me alive." So the Maritz Chayis, when he sent his shaila to the Chasam Sofer, he quoted this Mor in the Buchen. The Mor in the Buchen is talking about this incident in the Haftarah. So he says that it's recorded in the medical books that on occasion somebody fainted and he wasn't breathing at all for 3 days and he came to. So the Chasam Sofer is very upset about that. So in that tshuva he doesn't say who the tshuva is written to. Usually, Ruba the Ruba of the tshuvas, hundreds of tshuvas, he always says who the tshuva is written to. Here he just says Lachloid v'chulei. He doesn't say who, because he says, you're an apikiris. He says to Rav Tzvi Hishchai, you're not Bikiris. The Chazal say that we have a Masur that you bury the mace on the same day. What do you mean Pikoch Nefesh? The Torah Gdosha says that you bury, you're not concerned about this far-fetched possibility that once in 1,000 years they buried a guy alive. What it says in Masechus Mokas happened once in the history of the world that they buried a person alive. It doesn't happen all the time. If it happened all the time, it wouldn't be recorded in Masechus Mokas. It means that it's such a rare thing that it hardly happens. So that's not called the suffix sakana. Once echad mini elef alfei alafim is not called the suffix sakana. So he gets so angry at Rav Tzvi Hishchayis that he doesn't have his name over there. Tzvi Hishchayis was very proud of the fact that he had a correspondence with the Chassam Sofer. So he printed the Chuvos. He printed what he wrote and what the Chassam Sofer sent back as a separate volume. Now they have it in the Kol Kisvei Maaretz Chayis. But in the Chassam Sofer's Chuvos, he doesn't say who the Chuvos is to, because he imputes as if he's an apikoris. How is he not trusting the Chazal? And he talks about this, and Chassam Sofer talks about this more in the book. All the tshuvas like that. If you don't have the shaila that was sent to the Chassam Sofer, you don't know what in the world is he talking about in the tshuva. All of a sudden, he starts talking about a more in the book. Where did he get it from? Because the shayl, Rav Tzvi Hishchai sent him in the shaila, he sent him a comment about the more in the book. So that's what he answers, paragraph by paragraph. He answers according to what Rav Tzvi Hishchai wrote him. That's the same. There are a lot of tshuvas in the Chassam Sofer where it's extremely unclear. What is he driving at? Because we don't have what the shoyal is. A lot of tshuvas about kashrus also that are very unclear. That the later poskim are not sure what the Chassam Sofer is talking about because he didn't explain the whole story from the beginning. The tshuva was written in response to what the other person said. The pasuk says when the baby had his sunstroke, the wife was afraid to tell her husband that he died. So she brought the baby home. Atashkivehu almitas ishu elokim. She put the dead baby on Elisha's bed because she had made a special room for Elisha Hanavi. And she tells her husband she wants to go visit Elisha Hanavi. So he says, "What are you going today? L'chodesh ayom v'lo Shabbos." It's not Rosh Chodesh, not Shabbos. So she says, it's okay, shalom, no problem. She didn't want to tell her husband. So the Gemara in the first paragraph of Rosh Hashanah has a comment on this. If it would have been Chodesh and Shabbos, then the husband would understand why she's going to visit Isha Elikim. But because it's neither Rosh Chodesh nor Shabbos, that's why he doesn't understand. So from this pasuk we see that Chayav Adam, Lekabel Pnei Ravgo, Lekabel Pnei Raboy Borego, that you're obligated to visit the Rebbe on the Sholosh Regolim. Where do you see on the Sholosh Regolim? He says, L'chodesh ayom v'lo Shabbos. He doesn't say anything about Sholosh Regolim. So they quote in the name of the Vilna Goyen that the word Shabbos in this pasuk doesn't mean Shabbos, what we call Shabbos. But the Gemara calls Shabbos Bereshis. Gemara says Shabbos Bereshis doesn't mean Shabbos Parshas Bereshis. It means the weekly Shabbos that was determined in Parshas Bereshis when Hashem created the world, that's called Shabbos Bereshis. As opposed to Yamim Tovim, which are called Shabbos, but it's not Shabbos Bereshis. Like it says, you should start counting Sfir Mimachras HaShabbos, Miyam HaViyach Mizayim HaTnufo. Or Yom Kippur is called Shabbos Shabbos. So the word Shabbos applies to every Yontif. So this usage of the term Shabbos over here, it doesn't mean Shabbos. The weekly Shabbos, it refers to the Sholosh Regolim. So the husband says, today is not Sholosh Regolim and it's not Rosh Chodesh. On Sholosh Regolim, that's what the Nadiv Yehuda writes, that there's a connection in the Maharsha and the Vilna Goyen also assume like that. All three assume the same. Chayav Adam Lekabel Pnei Rabbo Beregel is somehow connected with the Din of Aliyah Leregel. We're obligated to visit the Shechina three times a year Beregel, so therefore it's shaykh to have an obligation to visit the Rebbe three times a year. If there wouldn't have been a din to visit the Shechina, then you couldn't have a din to visit the Rebbe. You're not mechuyev to be mechabed the Rebbe more than you're mechuyev to be mechabed the Shechina. That's the Gemara in Kiddush in the end of the first parak. The Gemara says, if the Talmidim sit in the Beis Medrash all day long, and the Rebbe comes in and out all day long, so they're not mechuyev to stand up kesed. Every time the Rebbe comes in, they're going to stand up. The Gemara says, the only mechuyev to say Kriya Shema once in the daytime and once at nighttime. So you're not mechuyev to be mechabed the Rebbe more than you're mechuyev to be mechabed the Shechina. You say Kriya Shema once in the morning and once in the evening. So when the Rebbe comes in, 10 times he walks into the Beis Medrash. The first time he walks in, you stand up. When he comes in at night, the first time you're there, you stand up. And you don't stand up more than that. It's not proper. Some Rishonim say it's not obligatory, others say that it's improper. it's not proper, at least not obligatory, to be mechabed the boss of Adam more than to be mechabed the Shechina. So the same over here, that's what the Rabbi Yehuda argues. How can you have an obligation, chayv adam lechabo pnei rabo beregel? The obligation can only be to the extent that there's a chiyuv to be mechabed the Shechina, to visit the Shechina on Shalosh HaGolim, so there's a chiyuv to visit the Rebbe on the Shalosh HaGolim also. So the Rabbi Yehuda says that bizman hazeh, she'in beis hamikdash kaim, we don't visit the Shechina, so the whole din of visiting the Rebbe doesn't apply. Supposedly, the story goes that Mrs. Nadi Yehuda didn't like the East Avon Minik that on Shabbos Chalamoid Pesach and on Shabbos Chalamoid Sukkot, the whole kehillah would go visit the rabbi. She had to bake latkes or cookies or whatever and serve kibbutz for the whole community. So she told the husband, write a tshuva that I don't have to. So he wrote a tshuva. I don't know. That's how the legend goes. Whatever it was, he has a tshuva that is no longer obligatory. He quotes from the Gemara that they did it. The Gemara talks about chayvarim kabbal pnei rabba bereg kabbalah elocha zvika haftorah and so on. He was prepared to do the haftorah, and the malach says stop. That wasn't really the ratzon Hashem, but it's not. He didn't misunderstand what the Rabban Shalom told. Rabban Shalom told him haleo shom leo doesn't mean just climb up the mountain. It doesn't just mean climb up and now it's time to climb down. It wasn't mountain climbing exercises. Haleo shom leo means to be magdash Yitzchak as a korban olah. And then he understood on his own, whenever you have a korban olah walking around, so the din requires, you have to be makriv it. So the Baruch Shalom said, the hakrav of the aisle will replace the hakrav of Yitzchak, and the eivor of the aisle will be considered as if it's afreshal Yitzchak sovereign munach lefonah agabi hamizbeach.